I wouldn't want to fight that guy. Good morning, everybody. I really appreciate these videos. They're not only cool and interesting, but they kind of get you pointed in the right direction to where we're going in the sermon, especially this series, all the series that they've been running for. But good morning. I'm Matt Zwecker, one of the guest speakers in this series we're doing on the armor of God. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we want to just thank you for this time that we can come together. Thank you for every Sunday morning, Lord, the chance to be together, to hear your word, to worship together. I pray you'd continue to fill us with your spirit, me as I speak, and everyone here as they listen, that your will would be done in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, help us. Lord, we need you. We need you. We need this armor that you provide. We need you. So we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read, first of all, just the entire passage we're looking at from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 16. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So note that in this series we're going through on the armor of God, a special series while Thomas is traveling and on vacation and sabbatical, kind of a combo of all that. We're out of order. It's my fault. I messed it up since I'm traveling next week. We should be doing verse 15, the shoes and the feet and the readiness of the gospel, but we'll get back to that next week. Today we're going to cover verse 16, the shield. So I hope you noticed the shield from the video as it flashed by. It's a pretty good image of it. 16 says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So first of all, a general question, kind of about the whole passage related to that. Why do you think Jesus instructed us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, deliver us from the evil one? Why do you think he included that phrase? I think it's because we too easily forget that we have a supernatural foe who's so much stronger than us that we can't even relate to. We just forget that sometimes. You know, in our material mindsets, we worry about things like nuclear weapons or pandemics. You know, those are pretty major things. Those are things, though, that we can kind of understand and see and get our head wrapped around a little bit. And those are something to worry about, right? But Paul says in the Bible, it's consistent, that there's something much worse out there, something much more concerning. There's a spiritual foe who is much stronger than we are. And even if we had on armor, like that last previous image, where we were looking really tough and strong and mighty, we wouldn't stand a chance. In verses 11 and 12 that we just read, it says our conflict is against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the constant stories in the Bible are that when those supernatural beings, whether it's demons or angels, when they act, humans have no chance. They can destroy us, and that's what they want to do, the evil ones. And an illustration of that I've always found was interesting. You know, in the book of Job, the writer describes Satan getting permission from God to test Job. God says, okay, but you can only go so far. And so what does Satan do? Does he kind of slowly get moving and plan his agenda and then start taking steps, you know, maybe this next day, the next week I get around to something else? No. He absolutely pounces. Bam. Immediately, he took everything up to God's limit, right? He didn't go do-do-do-do. He went bam, all the way. His children, Job's children, his wealth, everything except his four unhelpful friends, his very even more unhelpful wife. Satan took everything that was good to Job. And that's what Satan would immediately do to all of us if God allowed it. He wants to destroy us, and he's out there prowling constantly on the move, prowling at the edge of what God allows, pushing those limits. And so before we even begin to think about taking up shields and armor and weapons, we have to understand from the beginning our need in this, right? Our weakness in ourselves relative to the spiritual powers out there. But we also understand, and we know this, that God's above everything, right? God is highest. God is most powerful. And it's only as we are strong in the Lord, that's what that passage began with, right? Be strong in the Lord, that we have hope of standing or emerging victorious. And so that's why Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil, because we desperately need God to deliver us from evil every day, even more than we need daily bread. We can go a day without bread, right? And so for the past few weeks, we have been looking at in Ephesians 6 at the parts of the armor. We have a superhuman foe, as I've just explained. So we need supernatural weapons. So that's what God's providing. So one note, though, that Paul doesn't just say, be strong in the Lord and even put on the armor of God, and then that's it. So it's not that we're told that, and then we just sit around and let God do all the work. You know, we have a part in this warfare. That's why God, or Paul, takes the time to go through the weapons, explain them, right? You know, when you become a Christian, you're furnished with all the tools necessary to fight the battles of life, but we have to learn how to use them. We have to understand them, which we're working on these weeks, but even more importantly, we got to put them to use once we know what they are. And so let's look at the illustration Paul uses in verse 16. He says, take up the shield of faith. So what picture comes into your head when you hear the word shield? Was it that one? Now they say when you're preaching, you're not supposed to alienate your audience, but I fear I'm going to do that, at least half of you. They say, you know, I'm an amateur, right? I'm not paid to do this. Here it is, though. I don't like Marvel's Avenger movies. Sorry. Yeah, I can do a lot of those movies with my kids, a lot of those kind of Spider-Man, whatever. But the Avengers cross a believability line for me. You know, the fighting scenes are just nonsense. You know, some characters are invincible, right? Pretty much. But then they have to mix in all these wimpy characters and kind of blend them into the story. So you got this guy who shoots arrows. You know, that's all he does. He shoots arrows. Or some lady who just does karate. And that's all they ever do in this storm of bullets and bedlam and invincible characters throwing each other and knocking down skyscrapers. You know, and nobody ever just shoots those wimpy characters. What's the deal? So why do I bring this up? Because one of the famous characters in those movies is Captain America. You knew where I was going. And he has a shield. And, you know, he's pretty famous, so I'm sure a lot of you thought of his shield when you read Take Up the Shield of Faith. You know, his shield is round, it's pretty, but it's not all that big. It's about 2 feet in diameter. You think of a garbage can lid, you know, it's about like that. And Captain America, he's pretty strong physically. I buy that. But he also never gets shot, despite facing hundreds of automatic weapons. You know, I'm sure some of those bullets would hit other parts of him besides his shield. What's up with that? But he's a famous character who carries a shield. So sadly, a lot of you thought of that. But I want to make it clear that Paul's armor in Ephesians 6 refers to that used by Roman soldiers of his time. And the Roman shield was not round. It was not wimpy. It was basically a door. It was made of wood, usually at least 2.5 feet wide, maybe 5 feet tall. Think of it as a door with a strap that you hold up. Got it? Pretty much the size of a soldier. So why was it so large? So it actually covered you, right? So you could hide behind it. Roman soldiers couldn't, unlike Captain America, Roman soldiers couldn't count on the enemy always aiming at a little shield. They would aim at exposed parts. And there were times when having this large shield was especially useful. One was while storming a wall or other strong point of the enemy. And, you know, they could use these shields in cool ways. The Romans would sometimes have groups of soldiers use their shields in something called a turtle formation. Can you picture that? Where I think of a dense group of soldiers with some shields on the side, some on the front, and some on the top. And maybe they'd have spears sticking out the cracks, and that'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? It's kind of like the ancient world's version of a tank. You kind of know you're going to have a bad day when you see one of those coming at you. And there was a second important feature that's related to our passage. The shield frame was made of wood, but it had a fireproof lining on the outside. Sometimes of metal, but more often leather soaked in water. And that's the side that faced out to the enemy. And there's a historical reason for that need. In those days, soldiers used to take strips of cloth and dip them in flammable tar or some other nasty stuff like that. Then the cloth would be wrapped around the tip, and then just before launching it, you set it on fire, and it flies out while burning. And when it hit, the pitch or tar would splatter when it hit something, and it was spread around a fire that kind of just sticks to you, and you can't get it off. So pretty nasty stuff. And the idea, of course, was that if one of these hit you, it would burst into a lot of flame and burn you, and you're out. And so the aim of the enemy was not just to kill, but to create alarm and panic. You know, it's one thing to see the guy next to you get stuck with an arrow and go down dead. You know, that's pretty terrible, I would think. You know, it's another thing to see him go down in flames, his clothes, his hair, everything on fire. I would think that there's not many more things more alarming or frightening. And so imagine you're a Roman soldier. You get this picture in your head. Big field, you're part of the lines of your army lined up along for... Now, these armies were pretty big sometimes. And then 100, 200 yards away was the opposing army. And both are just waiting for orders to charge. They're all ready, but waiting for orders. And then suddenly, from behind the enemy, you see hundreds, thousands maybe, of these orange streaks coming up, arcing through the air toward you. So what are you going to do? Are you going to stick out your chest and hope they hit your breastplate or maybe your helmet? I even came up with a picture of trying to knock them down with your sword like a Jedi would, right? Those pieces of armor are crucial in other parts of the battle, and we're discussing that. But what you need in this case, what the soldier needed, was a big shield, right? You put up your shield, you're glad it's the size of a door, and you hold it up and you let all those arrows hit against it, right on the fireproof lining. One author I read said that after a battle, sometimes Roman shields would have so many smoking arrows sticking out of them that the shields look like roasted porcupines. Isn't that kind of a cool image? Pretty vivid. And the key here, of course, if you're the soldier, is that you are not looking like a roasted porcupine, right? Your shield saved you. It may get scarred and roasted, but at least you, the soldier, are not scarred and roasted like a porcupine. And so the Roman shield was an effective weapon. It did its job well. And so now, you all get the picture of a Roman shield, right? What it does, what it was. So why is Paul using this? Let's look again at the text. You know, first of all, what do those flaming arrows that Paul is talking about mean to us today? We don't face physical arrows. So what do we face? First, the text says they are flaming arrows of the evil one. And so Paul has reminded us who our enemy is. We mentioned that at the beginning. We're confronted by the devil, and not only him, but all his minions, his evil minions, all the spiritual forces of evil. And so the teaching of the Bible is that these beings hate God and hate humans who are made in the image of God, and they especially hate Christians. So they shoot fiery arrows at us. So what are these arrows? Usually when the word flaming or fiery is used in the Old Testament, it has to do with suffering. And it has to do with trial. In 1 Peter, Peter says in chapter 4, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." So trials are not strange to us. They're common to all God's people. They always have been, always will be. Jesus said in this world, we'll have troubles. And he'll send trials whenever God allows. And as with Job, God sometimes allows it. Satan's goal is to destroy, kill, maim us. God's goal in allowing them, though, he uses Satan's trials for a purpose. He wants to strengthen us. He purifies us through them. So this is the lot of every Christian. So we must be ready for this. And then the devil will use these, you know, we'll get to have a trial, and then the devil doesn't mind piling on, right? Devil tries to make it worse. He tries to add his arrows to an already flammable situation in our hearts and minds. And so maybe it's a failure that God has allowed. And the devil amplifies the guilt. He constantly reminds us of it, telling us we blew it. It's our fault. So trials and traumatic events are one way to think about these arrows, but probably more specific to what God is talking about here is what we may describe as satanic attacks or assaults on our minds, which at times can be fierce and fiery. Did you know Satan has the ability to put thoughts into our minds? 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this in chapter 11. He says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the Spirit's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Other examples in the Bible where the devil is said to put thoughts into our hearts or into the hearts or minds of people include King David, Judas Iscariot, Ananias and Sapphira. And so have you ever been happily doing your thing, living life, even serving the Lord, but then one day, out of nowhere, bam, you're just assaulted with thoughts, with vile or blasphemous thoughts even, or doubts are very common. Or maybe it's violent thoughts. And they just kind of burst on you like a fiery bomb or arrow, right? You have no idea where they're coming from. Or maybe you've woken up in the morning or the middle of the night and you're not thinking of anything, and then suddenly, bam, evil, our doubts, our thoughts that obviously come from outside just fill your head. You were doing nothing. You just woke up, and suddenly they came. As I've been working on this sermon, I've asked quite a few people if they've ever experienced this. Some have said, no, I can't recall that specifically, but many have responded yes and told me of sudden crippling doubts or condemnation that came out of the blue, or thoughts of suicide even. One told me of a near audible voice at the time of his conversion from another religion saying, no, don't do it. You'll ruin your life. Or another very common experience, probably more common to everyone. Have you ever been trying to pray and just had these random outside thoughts? You know, you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to concentrate on God. Suddenly, random thoughts in your head. Sometimes just random, sometimes evil thoughts. Sometimes remembering stuff you really wanted to forget. You know, where do they come from? And I think this is a part of the answer. And why is it that, you know, when we're reading our Bible, we realize, hey, I've been thinking about something else for 20 minutes. Or suddenly feeling overwhelmed tiredness. Or, you know, I find that I can read the news. I can even read, you know, boring history books. And it's no problem for me to stay engaged, to keep reading. But when I start reading the Bible, a lot of times it's immediate, random thoughts, and it's very hard to concentrate, you know. I think this is part of the answer to that. And the devil, he's always trying to distract us, trying to confuse us. And he uses these things to accuse us, condemn us, try to convince us that we're not really a Christian. We're not really saved. You know, how, if you're a real Christian, how could you think such things? How come you can't concentrate in prayer? How come you're coming up with evil thoughts? And I think in our Western society, we tend to not think about his work. And I think that's part of his strategy, is to prevent our understanding that he's involved so that we will blame ourselves and fall into depression, fall into spiritual depression, and think that we must be evil. We're not a Christian at all. And so we get into despair and hopelessness. Satan's strategy is to kill, steal, destroy. And so he does not want you in God's army. He wants to get you to quit. And so you may be listening to this, and you may say, well, this seems like a no-win situation. We have a superhuman adversary, you've told us that, with all his evil minions. They have the ability to get into our heads. And their goal is to get us depressed and in despair and make us quit. What are we to do about this? How are we to stand? You know, it's kind of like a soldier looking up and suddenly seeing thousands of arrows coming right at you. Kind of seems like a no-win situation. How are you going to stop all this? So there's only one way to deal with it, right? You know the answer? Take up your shield. Take up your shield and get behind it. And if you don't know how to use the shield of faith, you're in trouble. So, what does Paul mean when he says we have this shield of faith? And how do we use it? And so first, we need to talk about what faith is in this context. I really like this explanation by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, faith means the ability to quickly apply what we believe as an answer to everything the devil attempts to do to us. He says, faith is not merely an intellectual belief or theory. God's faith does include what you believe, but faith never stops at mere intellectual assent and belief. Faith always acts. Faith is always practical. Faith always applies the truth. Faith without works is dead. there's always this element of activity in faith. So again, he says, faith means the ability to quickly apply what we believe as an answer to everything the devil attempts to do to us. So the flaming arrows are coming. How are we going to apply what we believe to this situation? And I think fundamentally, faith never points back to itself or to us. It's not a question of is our faith in our, you know, are we strong, right? But faith always points outward and upward to God and reaches out to Him. And so that's got to be key in this. You're applying the things you know about God and the things you know about His character and the things you know about what He does to the arrows coming in, the doubts, the condemnation. And so let's look at an example from the Bible. Abraham is known as the man of faith. And so Paul talks about Abraham for most of Romans chapter 4. He tells about how Abraham believed God. God made a promise to him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God made the promise that what? That Abraham would... No, God made a promise to Abraham that through his offspring, the whole world would be blessed, and that he would be father of many nations. And he says Abraham believed it. But what was the problem? There was a time delay, right? At the time, Abraham had no children. So how were his offspring going to bless the world? And as he waited, he started getting old, right? And his wife Sarah, you know, she was, yeah, looking pretty old. And still, they waited, and they just kept getting older for decades and decades. But then Paul writes about him in Romans 4, starting in verse 19. He says, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. So do you see how faith saved Abraham there? Look at verse 20 and 21. It says he was strengthened in his faith, and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do as he had promised. Faith saved Abraham by giving glory to God, by pointing to God, to God's character, to his power. And then his promises, right? God said this, I believe it. And then Abraham relied on those and all was well. And that's how faith always works, true faith. Looking to God's character and looking to God's promises and believing them. Can you imagine how many flaming arrows Abraham must have faced in his life? Put yourself in his shoes. As we've just said, you know, he received a promise, but decade after decade passed. He and his wife keep getting older. Satan knew Abraham was key to God's whole plan of redemption. He would have taken every shot he could, every arrow. He said, you're old. Look how old you are. Look how old your wife is. You guys have been trying to have kids for like 60 years. You know, what did Abraham do to resist all these doubts, all these fiery arrows? He raised his shield of faith. He applied what he believed about God's character. God is powerful. God keeps his promises. And he responded to that in his heart. He gave glory to God, it says. And then he remembered that God keeps his promises, and he held on to that. So, what about the arrows we face today? What do we do? First, Don't look at yourself. Don't try to cultivate something in yourself as a thing in yourself. Faith always points from self to God. Get to know the character of God. Learn who He is. Get to know Him better. He's the one on whom we can rely. Next, faith should hold on to promises. We've said that. And the Bible's full of them. Get to know them. Memorize them. Then you'll be able to hold up the shield of faith. The moment the enemy comes, arrows start flying, you claim a promise. Claim some statement of Scripture that deflects that arrow. Doubt, bam. Guilt, bam. Here's another example from Abraham's life. This was when he was back when he was called Abram, and he was worn out and exhausted after a great stand. He fought against some big group of other nations. And it seems the enemy came and began to attack him and fill him with doubts. And, you know, what's the point of God blessing you with this? You don't have an heir, just et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It seems maybe Abraham was on the point of shaking, and so God showed up personally, and He gave Abraham a shield. He gave him a promise, and here it is from Genesis 15, verse 1. He says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." I am your shield. You know, that's we can use that promise today too. God, you're my shield. You're all I need. And there's lots of other good ones. Let's list a few. Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help." Hold that one up sometime. Proverbs 18, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved." Psalm 83, David says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield." And so hide behind the power of God. That's what faith does. And, you know, these arrows can't touch you in that case because all the forces of hell together can't touch God. But it's not just God the Father. Our Lord Jesus makes God's love, or demonstrates God's love even more clearly, right? When He came, when He died. And so when the devil starts hitting you with arrows of accusation, and condemnation, when he's trying to make you doubt your salvation, remember this one from Romans 8. Yeah, use this one. It says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So when the devil hurls doubts at you, put that shield up and say, "Christ has proved His love to me by dying for me and rising again." That's the gospel promise, and we can definitely claim that. So I hope it's clear. It's really pretty simple. Holding up the shield of faith means looking to God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It means depending on God and His grace. It means that you use the promises of Scripture to link yourself in your mind and thoughts to Him who has the power to defeat the evil one and to enable us to be conquerors. So learn the promises of God. That's a quick application here. And there are apps for that, right? There are books for that. Learn them, memorize them, use them. You may need one someday. And sometimes, you know, we're so hard-pressed that we feel we can barely hold a shield up. You know, many of us feel very weak sometimes. How can I have faith? How can I deflect these arrows? But all you got to do, if you're humble, if you're simple, and in your weakness, all you got to do is say a simple promise. Jesus promised you. He will never leave me or forsake me. The Lord is my shepherd. Even if that's all you can say, that will work. You don't have to spout out a bunch of theology or quote chapters of the Bible. Just Simple phrases. The key is to be simply cry out to him. Stay near me. Stand by me. Be my shield. And he'll do that. He's promised. So one more application. You know our goal is to do more than just survive. You know, we're not given a bunker of faith. You notice that? What's the point of a shield? So you can carry it, right? It's mobile. You can use the shield as you advance on the enemy. And that provides the defensive cover so we can stay on the offensive. It really fits here. So who in the army needs shielding from flaming arrows? It's not those in the bunker, is it? It's not those 50 miles back on R&R, I think they called it. Rest and relaxation. It's those within range, those on the front lines who need a shield. And Tim Keller has a great quote on this. He says, "We should expect fiery trials and satanic attacks, especially when we're about to attempt something great for God." Maybe you decide, I'm going to start a new ministry. I'm going to volunteer for VBS, maybe. I'm going to obey God and change my ways. I'm going to start getting up early each morning for a real quiet time in prayer. I'm going to try to make a difference in this city. And when you decide to head to those front lines and advance on the wall of the enemy, that's when you can expect the flaming arrows. You know, I mentioned that I talked to several people in preparation for the sermon, and several of those that I talked to who had experienced these kind of satanic attacks on their mind, sudden thoughts of doubt, fear, inadequacy, said that it had occurred to them right when they had decided to attempt something for God, attempt something new. So do we just not do it then? No. This warning to expect attacks should not make us want to run away. Why? Because we've been given a shield, right? A nice big one that can block all of Satan's arrows. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, you know, step out in faith. Attempt great things for God. Obey what he's calling you to do in service of him. Make a difference. Learn the promises of God. Memorize them. Take them into battle. God says to each one of us, "Do not be afraid, my child. I am your shield and your very great reward." Let's close in prayer. Father, I simply thank you this morning for who you are, for your character and being, Lord, all your mighty power, all your goodness, all your love. Thank you that you're always standing by to take us under the shelter of your wings, to shield us when we look to you. Lord, teach us to claim your promises. Thank you for them. Lord, we entrust ourselves to you while we're on the battlefield. In Jesus' name, amen.